chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. One of the more startling chapters in the New Testament. Have you ever been startled by something? I'm the master of obvious questions. Have you ever been startled by something that you read? Well, if you read John chapter 6, you're going to get a jolt. I'm going to pick it up in verse 25 and go through verse 35. Just a little bit of background. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. So, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Oh, and pause right there for just a moment. Some of you here today may have the question, "God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do?" And you know what he wants from you more than anything else? He wants you to believe him. He wants you to trust him with your whole heart, your whole life, every issue, every concern, every fear, every obstacle, every point of confusion. You want to do the work of God? Isn't it interesting how Jesus answered that question? Look at it. What must we do to be doing the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is where it all starts, right here. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Now this is really hilarious. Why is it hilarious? Because he's just fed the 5,000 people and they went on the other side of the lake to look for him. Right? But that wasn't enough. Here's what we do in our unbelief. We say, "God, if you'll just do something spectacular, if you'll do this or that, then I'll believe you." And we're just like the Israelites. Think of the Israelites. They saw the Exodus from Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. I've never seen anything like that. God fed them with manna and quail from heaven. They saw lots of signs, right? They saw lots of supernatural manifestations. And why did that generation not enter the promised land? Because of their unbelief. And they saw everything. And here we have people saying to Jesus, "What sign do you perform that we might believe you?" And I just want to go, right, I almost said a bad word. They just literally saw him feed 5,000 people out of a little kid's Star Wars lunch bucket. Well, verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So this crowd has found Jesus on the other side of the lake, and their bellies had been filled. And they were definitely fascinated with this man who said and did extraordinary things. And Jesus says some profound words to them: "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So some things to note. First of all, Jesus makes a statement to these people on the human condition. And he starts off by saying, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." And the people misunderstand him. But what Jesus is speaking to is the truth that everyone is laboring or exerting effort for satisfaction and meaning. Everyone is working to that end in some way, shape, or form. We are creatures of desire. We were created that way by God. However, in the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, our desires became corrupted, and we started desiring all the wrong things in all the wrong ways. And instead of looking to the Creator to satisfy that need for meaning and to satisfy that desire, we began to look to the creation instead. And can I just say that looking to the creation, anything in creation, to satisfy your ultimate need for meaning and satisfaction is a dead-end road. You will not find what you were looking for. People spend enormous amounts of energy and resources in order to be happy, to feel safe, to gain status, or to simply survive. And in this context, the people that had been literally fed by Jesus, and they thought that was a pretty good deal, right? But Jesus is about much more than just filling their stomachs with physical food. And he uses the occasion to speak to them about eternal life. As usual with Jesus, there's always a bigger story at play. So he says to them, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." So he's saying, as good as it is to be fed some bread and some fish, that's really not what the essence of life is about on this earth. Physical food, material food, is temporal and does not last. What he's saying to them is, your need to eat is real and genuine and needs to be met. But it's not the most important thing about you. It's not even your biggest need. Because this is temporal food. He's talking about eternal food. So in a broader sense then, Jesus is addressing all the temporal issues, the temporary issues of this life that we labor for, that we look to for satisfaction and validation. What are some of those things? Well, it's easy. Just look at the human race. We look to wealth to validate us. We look to relationships. We look to security or power or fame. Jesus says, don't labor for those things that are temporary. They perish, says Jesus. One day, we're all going to die. Should Jesus tarry? And somebody's going to box up all your stuff. And somebody's going to sell your favorite chair in a garage sale. And in a couple of generations, nobody's going to even remember your name. I hate to They're not. What are you living for? What kind of treasure are you collecting? What do you treasure the most? What do you value the most? What captures your heart? What motivates you? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. says, labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Now let's talk about that phrase for a second, eternal life, because we've already established repeatedly that eternal life is not heaven. Eternal life is the life that God is currently living and the life that He offers those who would trust in Him. It's His divine life. Now, heaven is part of the equation in our Christian experience, but when Jesus says eternal life, He's not talking about some wispy, faraway place. He's talking about a relationship with the living God that lasts forever. Labor for the food that endures to eternal life. So the use of the word food here is interesting because food is necessary for human life. It's ingested. It becomes a part of you when you eat it. But Jesus says there is food that is eternal. There is food that endures. It does not get stale. It does not rot. It does not go bad. And it always satisfies and it results in this eternal kind of life. To quote Dallas Willard, it's a type of life that is immersed in God Himself. And eternal life is the best kind of life that there is because it's the life that God lives and that He gives to those who will take it. Why would we be satisfied with temporary life that's twisted and broken and messed up when Jesus offers eternal life that is enduring and satisfying and pure? And can I suggest to you that we were actually constructed for eternal life? We were designed for eternal life. We were not designed to get our ultimate needs met in temporary life. We were designed for eternity. We were designed for God's life. Why would we ever be content with a kind of life that fundamentally doesn't work and perishes? Now, I want you to think with me here. Let's do a little philosophy, maybe. Now, forget that. Everything, let me say it this way. We all enjoy lots of good things in this life. We have relationships, we have homes that we live in, we have possessions that we enjoy, and all of that. All of those things have the capacity to disappoint us. The people can let us down. The possessions can rust and stop working. The wealth can disappear. Everything is transitory. James says, your life is but a vapor. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know what a vapor is. Why do you want to invest in that which is a vapor? Or maybe put it this way, why do you want to put ultimate value on something that just is temporary? Now, I'm not saying you don't value the people that you love, and I'm not saying you don't love your families and do your job and live life, because we are fully embodied creatures living in a physical world, and we are to do that. But we're not supposed to value this supremely. And I'm not talking about just flying away to heaven. I'm talking about capturing our hearts, God capturing our hearts in such a way that our highest affection is for Him and His glory and His beauty. That's what we were designed for. And that's what gives us joy. And that's what makes us satisfied people. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about how you were made and what your destiny is as you trust in Him. He created you to be satisfied in Him. Let me ask you, are you satisfied today? You can be if you're trusting in Christ. Can I suggest if you're just If your life is just characterized by discontentedness and dis-ease all the time, you're trusting in the wrong things. And they are just perpetually letting you down. Can I get a witness on any of this? Do you know what I'm talking about? We look to things that have been created to give us what they can't give. They can't deliver the goods. They just can't. Well, Jesus says he's the bread of life. Of course, that great C.S. Lewis quote, he says, we settle for mud pies in the yard and we turn down an invitation of a holiday at the sea. Because we're more content to make mud pies in the yard when Jesus has offered us a holiday at the sea. Point number two. Jesus says that this eternal life is a gift. He says we are to labor for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now some of you are thinking, I knew I had to earn it. No, that's not what it says. You don't earn it. He gives it to you. It's a gift. It's grace through and through. But this labor, it's a labor of satisfaction. It's a work of satisfaction. We are pursuing the eternal things that cannot be earned, only received. So laboring for this eternal food that endures to eternal life that we are gifted is a labor of being satisfied by the food that Jesus offers us. Later, in this chapter, Jesus refers to himself as bread. He calls himself the bread of life. Now, in those days, bread was an essential food. I read that as I was doing my work and preparing for this sermon. And they said that to the Israelites in the first century, bread was essential food. And I took issue with that because I think bread is an essential food right now. I don't think it's just essential for them. I like bread. How many of you like bread? How many of you like the smell of bread and it's baking in the kitchen and lots of butter on it? No margarine, no fake stuff, butter. Right? That's what we want. Jam. We're going to have to just dismiss because we're all hungry now. So, yeah. So bread was an essential food in the first century. It really was. It was a staple food. It sustained the people. So when Jesus refers to himself as bread, they would understand this. Okay, so also in John 6, let's go to 48 to 51. Let's read some more here about this bread. And just think with me for a second. You know, Christ comes to save the world, and the world's a messed up place. And he talks in terms of being water and bread. He takes the essential elements that every human being needs to flourish and to live, and he applies those things to himself. Isn't that interesting? He says, I am bread. You remember the conversation he had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And I love this story. You know, she's an immoral woman and got all kinds of issues. And Jesus cuts right to the chase and said, if you knew who it was who's asking you for water, you would ask him and he would give you living water. How electric is that? So Jesus is always using these metaphors to describe the kind of life that he gives, to help us understand it. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. So there's, I love that. There's bread and then there's living bread. That's like bread on steroids, I guess. There's just bread and there's Rick, is there any living bread at City Market? I remember Wonder Bread. So I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And here it is. I told you this is a startling chapter. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. All right, here we go. Here's a communion table. And yes, Jesus said, I'm just quoting Jesus, all right? Is it okay if we quote Jesus in church? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. And I love it. We'll see it here, but they go, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Maybe Jesus is trying to communicate something far deeper and far greater than just the literal meaning of those words. What do you think? He's talking about the very nature of life and existence. And can I just say right off the bat that my words are totally inadequate at this point? I don't have the understanding or the ability to adequately explain how beautiful and glorious is the flesh and blood of Jesus represented in this table. But we desperately need it every day of our lives. So this is radical stuff, right? He takes it even further. Look at John 6, 52 to 59. It must have just been a bummer to be Jesus' PR guy. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. What on earth? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Do you know how much offense this scripture has caused down through the centuries? Whole denominations, whole schisms in the church have happened over John chapter 6. Basically, the Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant divide have divided to a great degree out of John chapter 6 and what the heck Jesus is talking about in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Aren't you glad you came to church today? And see, the thing is, the Bible is so glorious but so countercultural, I can go start a riot by just reading the Bible on the street corner. This is the Word of the living God. So what is Jesus doing here? He's talking about our need for him and that we have no life apart from him. And that our union with him is so living and so intimate and so organic and so spiritual and so connected. He has bound himself covenantally to us forever in covenant. He has bound himself to you. You can't shake him off of you. Listen, If Jesus is strong enough to save you, he's strong enough to keep you. They will never snatch them out of my hand. Well, the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So Jesus responds, and I think this will help. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Okay, that's an interpretive key right here for what Jesus is doing. And I'm still not smart enough to break it all out. But when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's talking about something very intimate and something very deep and something rich. And that we are absolutely dependent upon him. He's the bread. We're not the bread. He's the bread. He offers the bread. We take the bread into us because we're hopelessly lost without him, right? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So this eternal life, this eternal kind of life, can I stop right here and quote John 17:3? My favorite verse in the Bible. And I don't know why I want to stand up on the steps to quote this verse, but I do. It's my favorite verse in the Bible, and it goes like this. Jesus is praying in John 17. It's that high priestly prayer he prays right before he goes to the cross, right? And what does he pray? This is eternal life. Do you believe Jesus knows the definition of eternal life? This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent. That's eternal life, is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. He's knowable, and he wants you to know him. So, back to what I was doing here. This eternal life that Jesus offers is rooted in his flesh and in his blood. It's true food. It's true drink. And if eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son whom he has sent, our labor then in this life is to know him, to be found in him, to love him, to treasure him, to embrace him, to serve him, to glorify him, to worship him, to give our all to him, to be found. Do you know there is nothing greater than to be found in Christ? To be found in him. To be in Christ. When you are in Christ, all of the favor that rests upon Jesus rests upon you because you are in Christ. Our labor is to know him. He is the bread of life. Listen to this astonishing verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, not John, 1 John 5:20. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And here it is. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. You see that? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. How many of you are glad of that? Apart from God, Christianity is a revelatory thing. Unless God reveals it, we don't get it. So that we may know him who is true. Boy, we live in an age where everything is just deceptive. And not what it seems to be or not what it should be. I mean, the world has always been that way. But we can know him who is true. Isn't that good? You can know him who is true. And he's true all the way down and all the way up. And all the way from side to side. He's true, and you can know him and be found in him. That just gives me great comfort. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is eternal life. He doesn't just give it, which he does. He is it. He's eternal life. Help us, Lord. There is ultimate and eternal truth. There is one who is eternally true. Aren't you glad? Jesus defines truth. He reveals truth. He incarnates truth. What wonderful news in an unstable world full of lies and distortion, full of enticement and false promises. Look at that last phrase again of 1 John 5:20. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God. Can we ever make too much of him? Can we ever boast on him too much? Can we ever talk about Jesus too much? Can we ever proclaim him too much? Can we ever serve him and worship him too much? No. God the Father is absolutely and eternally committed to Jesus the Son. At Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from heaven. You know what he says? He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He said that to Jesus, and he said that to Jesus before Jesus had ever done anything. He hadn't even started his ministry yet. He'd never done any works. He says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, where they were, where Christ was transfigured, all of a sudden, you remember that? The Father speaks out of the cloud, and he says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." What if the key to all our spiritual growth, if I could use that phrase, is to just listen to Jesus? What if it's that simple? You got books, you got seminars, you got schools, you got all this other stuff, and all that stuff can be good and helpful and all of that. But if we're not listening to Jesus, what are we doing? This is my Son. Listen to him. See, I need to hear stuff like that. How many of you need simplicity? I need that. Listen. Jeff, listen to my Son. Got it. You know, but then I go do that. I go. "For on him the Father has set his seal." Now, in those days, items and documents were sometimes authenticated by a seal of wax or like a soft metal with an insignia that was unique to the owner. It was like something was sealed. They'd put a seal on a door of a house or a seal on a document, a seal on a piece of property. Well, the Father has set his seal on Jesus as the one who gives eternal life. He's the one. He not only gives it, he is it. Well, the people misunderstand what Jesus has been saying. And if we go to verse 29, I'm going to close with that because I'm running out of gas here. But 6:29, I just want to go back to this and have, maybe if you don't remember anything else that's been said today, you remember this. 28, actually. "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' Jesus is the bread of life. And what God wants from us more than anything else, where it all starts, is for us to trust him and to believe that Jesus is from the Father and that he is eternal life." That's him. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause the light of his presence and his countenance to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.